the 10th president of our church body, who took office at the July convention in 1992 in Pittsburgh. Dr. Berry was born on the 4th of August, 1931, in Iowa. He attended Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota, Concordia Seminary in Springfield, and was ordained in 1956 after finishing his pastoral training through the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Seminary in Thiensville, Wisconsin. In 1960, he requested a transfer of pastoral membership into the Missouri Synod. President Berry has a Master of Theology degree from Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, and in 1986 was awarded an honorary Doctor of Divinity degree by Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Berry and his late wife, Jean, have three children and two grandchildren. Mrs. Berry was called home to be with our Lord in heaven the 15th of October, 1996. As you prepare to welcome President Berry to our campus, I might remind you that he has brought along an outline of some topics he would like to cover in his presentation before he allows for some question and answer time. If you do not happen to have a copy of that and would like one, there are some extras available on the table up here to my right. Would you join me in welcoming President Berry?
Once again, it is good to come and spend some time with you. I always appreciate these opportunities of spending time with you, and I think we will follow the same pattern today that we have in days past. Namely, I'll take about the first half of the time that we are together to share bits of information with you, and then I'd like to give the second half of the time to you to ask questions of me, and I'll try to supply you with the information that you have or share observations with me. I first of all want to wish to each of you a very blessed Christmas. We are rapidly approaching that particular event in the life of the church and in the lives of ourselves and our families, and so may God in a very wonderful way be with you this Christmas, giving you that joy which only He can give. You'll notice that I listed approximately 10 things that I wanted to visit with you about. Quite frankly, I pulled those from the recent report that I gave to the Board of Directors of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I thought that if it was of interest to the Board of Directors of the Synod, it more than likely would be interesting to you. If it isn't and you doze off, there's no problem with that either. The first thing that I indicated to the Board of Directors and that I would like to mention to you is time spent out in the church. I continue to be one who believes that it is extremely important for the President of the Synod to spend a goodly amount of time out in the church with the people of God, our brother pastors, our other full-time church workers. And the reason for that is, one, to be very sensitive to the feelings that are out there in the church, the attitudes, the, in some cases, perceptions or even misperceptions, and in the other case, to give them an opportunity to stay in touch with the heart of the President. I think over the past several months, I have once again been to the East Coast, to the West Coast, to the North, to the South, and I have always appreciated these contacts out in the church, pastoral conferences, anniversaries, mission festivals, Reformation, and so forth. I always try to build into those two Q&A time because I find that the people out in the church very much appreciate what I'm sure you appreciate too, the opportunity to ask questions and share observations. So I mention that because I think it is extremely important. The big thing is to try to keep a good balance between the amount of time that you spend out in the church and the amount of time that you spend at your desk, because the mail keeps coming in, the items that have to be dealt with continue to pile up on your desk, so it's kind of a balancing act, but both aspects I feel are very important, and that's why I also welcome being here today with you. The second thing that I listed there is the Fort Wayne Seminary, and I simply wanted to comment briefly on that. As you will recall, it wasn't all that far back. There were certain problems that had risen at the Fort Wayne Seminary, and there were quite a bit of concerns and tensions as to the future of that particular institution. It is neat to be able to come and report to you that things are really getting along very well at the Fort Wayne Seminary now. Their enrollment is increasing. I think the attitude that they have is a good attitude. And nothing pleases me more than to go out into this church body and say to the congregations, the people of this church body, that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has two excellent seminaries, and for that we have every reason to thank and praise God. The third thing that I listed, and I'll talk a little more on that, is the Mission and Ministry Forum. It was in 1992 at our synodical convention that the Synod, in infinite wisdom, decided to establish what they called the Mission and Ministry Forum, or Ministry Commission. It was supposedly to be something that was to give direction to the church, and in many cases even was given responsibilities and assignments that far exceeded the role that it could fulfill, either from the handbook of the Synod or from the resolutions of the Synod. For the first 3 years that we had the Mission and Ministry Council, and we brought people in dealing with a variety of subjects, you could just sense the frustration on the part of those involved, because they felt that they were being asked to do certain things that they did not have the power or the right to do. And so following our 1995 convention, I came to the group and I said, I think I'm simply going to change the nature of this Mission and Ministry Council to a forum, and the forum will simply do this. It will be to get the right people sitting in the right room at the right time to discuss current issues that need to be discussed in the church and the church needs to face up front. There was kind of a cocking of the eyes to the side saying, you know, well, I don't know whether that's the way to go either. I like to say what Norm Sell said. He kept saying once, twice, maybe 55 times, I think what we really need to do is to take this horse out behind the barn and shoot it. But rather than take the horse out behind the barn and shoot it, people were at least willing to try a new approach with it. And so we set up the forum. The forum in its first two meetings dealt with a very prevalent problem that we see, and that is the declining nature, you might say the erosion of the family that we see within our own congregations, but the erosion of the family that we see all across our entire nation. And we focused a great deal of attention on that, bringing people in, helping us to sort of say to the various boards of the Synod, whether it be missions or human care or congregational services, how can this church body in a more effective way help congregations focus on the family and give attention to the needs of the family in a very positive and meaningful way. After we then dealt with that, we have had three meetings on another very important subject, ethnic ministry and ethnicity. Because I don't need to tell you that the ethnic complexion of this nation is changing dramatically. As one takes a look at the statistics that are laid out in front of us, we become very much aware of the fact that in the years directly ahead, the complexion of our nation is going to change dramatically when it comes to ethnic composition. As a result of that, we need not to be people who do not recognize or who sort of feel that this is a minus, but rather we need to recognize the mission opportunity that this presents to our congregations and to our people as we move into the years ahead. So we had three meetings with regard to ethnicity. At the last meeting, we dealt with three particular aspects. One was models of ministry. A second one was dealing with how we can couple ourselves together in partnering with inner city and declining congregations. And the third was this whole bit of that negative word called control. We moved it over to the word of partnering or partnership, but there still has to be a responsible reaction on the part of those with whom we are working, both to suggestions that are given to them and also a sensitivity that it doesn't come off as a stiff, tight control. We had three excellent presenters. Pastor Gray, a Black American pastor in the Detroit area, talked on this whole subject of partnering. It's pretty easy for our congregations to think about, especially our suburban and well-to-do congregations, to think about reaching over to Africa or to Russia or something like that and connecting themselves with those types of ministries when very close to them, are ministries that they could very well be connecting with in a much better, perhaps more effective manner. For instance, here in St. Louis, in the inner city ministries of St. Louis, to develop a partnering between the congregations that are out in the suburban areas with those to help uphold, sustain, and strengthen them. I really pushed that in my most recent Circuit Rider video that I sent out to the pastors, that we need to look at this concept very, very much and see how much we can develop it in the years ahead. The second presentation was by Matt Harrison. He's a pastor up in Fort Wayne, has a congregation located perhaps one of the toughest areas in Fort Wayne. And he, together with the Catholic Church, have been able to link together in rebuilding the community in which they live. And it was interesting, he could show how we can link with, like, the Catholic Church or with other denominations in these kinds of activities without giving up our Lutheran heritage and our Lutheran teaching, which he would hold very, very important. And then Dave Hoover from the Northwest District, he talked about this whole bit of control and whole bit of attitudes of how we relate to people so that they do not read us as saying, you know, well, you're down there and we are now making possible your ministry, but in a parallel type of arrangement. So the ministry, mission and ministry forms have become very, very well received by the people involved in them. And the next one that we will be holding will have to do with the financing of our church body at the congregational level, at the district level, and at the synodical level. Because we see unbelievable changes taking place in the way in which our people give their gifts to the church for the carrying out of the work of the church, both local, district, and national. So that's the next big subject that's coming down the pike. I listed Arabic four overseas church bodies. I continue to rejoice and marvel at the number of overseas church bodies that are reaching out at the present time to our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod saying, we want to get closer to you. We appreciate the confessional theology that you as a church body have and the theology that you stand for. There was a period of time where we didn't speak out and reach out in that way. And I forget what year it was in the first term of serving as synodical president, I decided that the time had come for us as a church body, for the president's office, to write on a regular basis to the 177 Lutheran entities around the world. You may not know that there are that many, 177 Lutheran church bodies, and share with them information concerning our church body, what we stand for, and so forth. We have received all types of feelers, you might say, Madagascar, Bolivia, Kenya, several more in Africa, in Latin America, Asia, and they are coming to us and saying, we really appreciate the theological stance that you as a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod have, and we want to draw closer to you and see if we can do some partnering and linking together with you. I think one of the most interesting things is that a Methodist church body recently sent a letter to the president of the Synod saying, we have been studying your theology and we like it better than what we are now proclaiming, and we'd like to sit down and talk with you about it. And why do I tell you this? And why do I tell the church that? Because sometimes we in Missouri can be very hard on ourselves. We act as though the theology that we as a church body have is like barnacles on the ship. And some people will say, if this old Missouri ship is going to move ahead, we got to scrape off the barnacles and then we can really cut the water. Our theology and our confessional practices as a church body are not barnacles on the ship, but they're a strength that has marked this church body down through the years, and maybe we need to recognize it as clearly as overseas church bodies are now recognizing it in us. The next one, ELCA-LCMS Church Relations. We have, on a regular basis, met with the leadership of the ELCA. We call the meetings CLC meetings, Committee on Lutheran Cooperation. And those CLC meetings have pretty much dealt with subjects that I kind of felt were somewhat interesting, but not all that challenging for the meetings we were holding. Like, we would discuss, how's your pension program? This is how our pension program is. What kind of cars do your pastors drive? Well, what kind of cars do our pastors drive? And those were the deep theological issues that we dealt with. And gradually I said, the board of directors has said to me, if you're going to go up there and have those kinds of meetings, you need to get into theology. And I said, thank you, board of directors, I appreciate that. And so we have somewhat carried into the CLC meetings, time when we discuss theology, but I felt following the convention, the directive in the convention to the president of the synod, to establish a series of meetings with the theologians of the ELCA in which we would discuss the doctrinal and confessional differences that exist in a very open way, where we would say, this is for us a problem, and allow them to have the opportunity to say, well, we don't know why it's a problem for you, because this is where we are. And so on August the 17th, I went up to Chicago, to Higgins Road, and met with Bishop Anderson, and we have now set up a plan for holding three two-day theological dialogue meetings involving 10 representatives, theologians, and parish pastors from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, 10 from the ELCA, and we will, at those meetings, structure them in the following way. We will take two topics at each meeting, one topic one day, one topic the next. There'll be a presenter from the LCMS, a presenter from the ELCA, then we'll dialogue the rest of the day on those topics. And I think that type of theological dialogue will be extremely important. In a way, there were those who, when we first told them we were going to do this, gave a wrong spin to these meetings. They sort of gave the spin out in the church, well, now the LCMS and the ELCA are getting together to meet about church union and developing pulpit and altar fellowship. That is not the purpose of the meetings. The purpose of the meetings is to address basic concerns that we have with what's happening in ELCA and that they may have with what's happening in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I always appreciate these meetings, though, because we can learn something, too. In the process of meeting with the ELCA, one of the things that I very much appreciated is that they have established at Higgins Road a staff position, a full-time staff position, to elevate in the church's attitude, in the church's awareness, the importance of small town, small congregation, rural type ministries. They feel, and I think properly so, that their church body, and I would also have to say our LCMS, has not been as affirming of those types of ministries as we should have been. And so you are going to find, as we can learn from them and they can learn from us, I would hope that shortly you will see the president of the Senate coming with some type of an attitude approach or some type of a suggestion task force where we say to the congregations in the rural, in the small towns, the smaller struggling ministries, that they are valid and find out how we can help them in their ministries. Another thing that they did that I thought was very interesting, they will be challenging 2,000 of their congregations to go out and plant a new congregation. Now let's say that they only have 300 that end up doing it. That's still pretty good, isn't it? It's like a congregation down in Oklahoma on the 150th anniversary of the congregation, or of the synod. They decided that they would get 150 pints of blood from their people for the Red Cross, that they would have 1,500 care packages, and they carried this 150 all the way through, and that they would bring in 150 new members during the course of our 150th anniversary year. Well, I went down at the conclusion, and they kind of hung their head, and they said, well, we only got 117 new members. And I said, shh. I said, for shame. I said, what do you mean? You only got 117. Rejoice, because when I look at your congregation and I see what you did, that's tremendous. Well, I believe that the ELCA has something here, and I do hope that their congregations respond and that 2,000, yes, all of 2,000 say we will plant a new ministry and carry that forward. Maybe the thing that I need to say the most, though, is in meeting with the ELCA, they have a strong ecumenical agenda. They are not only seeking to finalize their cooperation and their ecumenical relations with the Catholics. They have moved into the three Reformed church bodies that they are aware of. They are beginning dialogue with the Methodists. They are beginning dialogue with some other, the Moravians and what have you. And we need to just be aware that with this strong ecumenical agenda that they have, the diversion between our two church bodies is not going to become less, it's going to become and continue to become more. And I regret that. I genuinely regret that. And we are going to be discussing those things with them when we meet with them. The next thing I listed there under Arabic 6 is tell the good news about Jesus, the emphasis calling 3:10. It was about 2 years back that we were seeing a lot on television about the coming of a new millennium. And it seems like that was one of the things that kept popping up in radio and television stations again and again. It was then upstaged with the Clinton-Monica Lewinsky thing, and the millennium fell into the background. But be that as it may, people were beginning to ask me, what's this Lutheran Church Missouri Synod going to do as it finds itself moving into a new millennium in Christ? I thought that was a very excellent question. And I said, let me think about it a little bit, but the answer I kept coming up with was always the same. And that is that we, in the closing years of the present century and the opening years of the next century, need to really pull all of the stops out and not just be a church body that is known for being confessionally faithful to the Word of God, but also a church body that is reaching out boldly with the gospel of Christ to those who do not yet know Him as Savior and Lord. And so I went to the 1998 convention with the challenge, and the number one challenge I placed before this church is that as we move into the closing years of this century, we will accelerate our awareness, our interest, our ability in sharing the gospel of Christ with people who are around us, so that the first decade of the next century will be a time when our church body, and hopefully in the future, decades after that, will become a strong, Christ-reaching, outreaching church body for the people who are around us. We are finding that this is a very excellent emphasis, and people are picking up and receiving it very well. We recognize we have met with a number, and we'll be meeting with all of the district leadership. We are meeting with the various segments, the seminaries, the colleges, the boards, the commissions, asking everyone to come aboard. And the thing that we have said, it is not going to be a program. It is going to be an emphasis. An emphasis that every entity will have to sort of massage and unfold on its own. For instance, Minnesota North. When the meeting was held in the Minnesota North area, they said, we really have four target areas. The message will be the same, the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. But we have four target areas. We have the mining people, we have the lumbering people, we have the resort people, and we have these executives that drive out of Minneapolis, St. Paul, up into Minnesota North and live there, maybe going into their offices 2 days a week. And you simply cannot treat the mining people like the lumbering people. And in that way, they were beginning to massage this and take this emphasis and say, how do we unfold it in the Minnesota North District? So you're going to be hearing an awful lot about it as pastors coming into our church body. And I will be talking a lot more with our entire church body in that connection as we move into the future. Renewal in Missouri. Very briefly, I simply want to say the convention asked that we would again set up meetings with the Renewal in Missouri segment of the church. We immediately approached them following the convention, and unfortunately, they have said that it will not be possible for them to schedule the first meeting with us until the fall of 1999. The reason I tell you that is because every now and then, as I am out in the church, I will hear people say, well, I hear that the Synod doesn't want to meet with these people. And I want you to know, if people ask you the question, we have tried to meet with them, and the first date that they have given us as a possible time is the fall of 1999. November Council of Presidents meeting, I think you're aware of the fact that there has been a little bit of static with regard to the Council of Presidents, a little bit of tough feelings in connection with some of the memorials that were in the convention workbook, and some of those memorials were worded too harshly, without a doubt. The concerns, I think, were concerns that the church body needed to look at, but the memorials in some cases were too harsh. They are concerned about Resolution 705 and 706, and consequently, there was some tension on the part of the Council of Presidents. At their last meeting in November, we went into an executive session for 2 hours. We talked, and as a result of the talking, I really believe that we have been able to move past that and to join hands and move ahead. And the illustration that I used there, and I think I can use it here without chewing up too much of my time, I was up in the Fort Wayne campus meeting first of all with the faculty and then with the student body and the next day with the President's Advisory Council. And as I was getting ready to leave, there were two students there from some place in Africa, and they saw me walking back to the car. And as I was walking back to the car, they hollered at me and told me to wait, so I stopped, and they came up and they said, first of all, in our area of Africa, the tribal leader never walks alone. So they wanted to walk with me to the car. I thought, oh, that's kind of nice. Then, as I began to carry my attaché case, they said, in our country, the tribal leader never carries his load alone. And they took my attaché case away from me. We walked to the car, and when we got to the car, I reached out to shake hands with both of these men, and one of them quickly grabbed my arm and said, in our country, whenever the tribal leader shakes hands with someone, one of those standing next to him holds up the arms of our leader. I thought that was a fantastic way. Walking together, carrying each other's load, holding up each other's arms. And it was neat that at the Council of Presidents meeting, and I shared the same illustration with the Board of Directors, I believe that we as co-workers together, you as seminarians, our seminary professors, our various boards, need to approach each other with those three goals: to walk together, to help carry one another's loads, and to hold up each other's arms. The next thing I put down there, we had a meeting with the AALC on the 1st of December. It had been over 10 years since we had met with them. They had, or almost 10 years, I guess. They asked for a meeting with us. That is the group that broke away from the ALC when the ALC was beginning to move into the ELCA. They have about 98 congregations, I believe, and they wanted to sit down. They had not met with us for 10 years, not because we would not meet with them, but after there were four meetings, after the last meeting that was held with them, some real distension broke out in the midst of the AALC. And they had to, they had to give as a priority straightening out things in their own fellowship. They feel they now have these things ironed out and solved, and so they wanted to sit down and just talk with us. And it was good that we could sit down and visit with them. They have a very strong commitment to the Word of God and the Lutheran confessions, and it was nice to be able to encourage them as they were encouraging us. And then the last thing I listed there, three words of encouragement. And I suppose you will hear me give you these three words of encouragement no matter how many times you invite me back. The first word of encouragement is, my brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ, continue to give a very, very high priority in your daily life to spending time every day in the Word. Al Berry needs daily to be in the Word for Al Berry. And you need daily to be in the dynamic of the Almighty Word of God for yourself. And while the desk may have a lot of things on it, and the assignments may be great, and the workload may be heavy, do not deprive yourself of the power that is yours and mine by daily being in the Word of our Almighty God. Secondly, give also a very high priority to prayer. You remember Luther would read in the Word, and then he would pray, and then he would read in the Word, and then he would pray, and then he would read in the Word, and he would pray. At the mega church conference last year down in Houston, and these are the churches that have memberships over, I think, 3,000 or something like that, they brought in a Baptist pastor who has 6,000 members in Houston, and he came and talked with the group on a variety of subjects. It was very interesting to listen to him. And he turned to the group of Lutheran pastors and spouses who were there, and he said, you know, I have learned something from Martin Luther that you in the Lutheran Church need yet to learn. And that is the importance of prayer. I thought, isn't that interesting that a Baptist leader such as that could turn to a bunch of Lutheran leaders and say, you know, I think I've caught something from Luther that you guys haven't caught yet, the power and the importance of prayer. And so I would urge you, coupled with daily being in the Word, also give a very high priority to just spending time talking with your Heavenly Father, sharing with Him your joys, your frustrations, your needs, whatever, because He's asked you and me to come. And the third encouragement is simply this, that as you go about this church body, and as people find themselves, and you will find that happening, occasionally taking sort of pot shots at the theology of this church body or at the confessional stance of this church body, do not hesitate to stand tall, and do not hesitate to say, she's a great church body. Does she have her warts, her bruises, her bumps? Yes, she sure does. But she's the best old gal I know. And never become ashamed of what this church body has been blessed with for 150 years, and we pray God for the next 150 years if the world goes on. And that is a commitment to the Word and to the truths of God's almighty Word, and the Lutheran Confessions as a clear exposition of them. Brethren, don't apologize for a great strength that has been given to this church body. Now, we come to your part, where you get a chance to have Q&A. The guys in the front row said they had all the tough questions, so we'll leave them to last. Who would like to be the first one up to ask a question or share an observation? All right, we have somebody coming from back here. And incidentally, if you do have a tough question, go ahead and ask it. I might not answer it, but no, go ahead and ask it, and I'll try to answer it as best I can. Please.
I don't know if there's a switch on here or not, but pardon me? It's working? Okay. Are there any ongoing discussions with the Wisconsin Synod, and are there any prospects for coming to an agreement in the future?
All right. There are no conversations presently taking place in a formal way with the membership of the WELS or the ELS. I would say that both of those church bodies are now sending representatives to a lot of, I call them inter-Lutheran meetings, when the Lutheran Brotherhood or the AAL or when we have an ethnicity meeting, they will send representatives. And I think that's very encouraging. Also, every year I get together with President Gergel of the Wisconsin Synod and President Orvik of the ELS, and we spend a day together just talking with each other. And those are important contacts that we need with each other, but there are no formal discussions as such at this point in time to establish or reestablish fellowship with those two church bodies. All right, next question.
President Barry, thank you for coming. Can you comment a little bit on the declining synod funding of seminary education and the change, it seems, to looking to the independent donations as being the base of seminary funding? And is that something that you want to address or change in the future yourself, or do you see that just continuing in the steps that it's taking?
The question is basically this, you know, we see a changing ratio in the way in which our church body is being supported. At the present time, only of the total budget of the Synod, and I don't think we've really been as accurate with our people as we should have, our budget is now at $97 million. Now that's no small budget. We have a budget, excuse me, we have a budget that, the ELCA has a budget that's about 65% of the budget of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I just found that out the other day. I thought that was rather interesting, a church body twice the size with a budget that's 65% of the budget of our church body. So to tell our people that, you know, we're in bad financial straits, I really have a problem with that. But the trend is changing. We went through a period of time when we emphasized this of identifying with individual projects. We called it personalization of the work of the church. So that if a congregation wanted to personalize with something in Africa, if a congregation wanted to personalize with one of the seminaries or one of the colleges, they could do this. And we did that also with individuals. So with the result that at the present time of the $97 million budget that we have, only 47% of it comes out of the Sunday morning offering plates. 47%. Less than half. And the rest is now through gifts from foundations, personal gifts of people and what have you. This is why I believe that we need to really have as our next mission and ministry form topic this matter of the future funding of our church body, to ask ourselves, what are we doing here in these racials? And in the changing patterns that we see here, what are the danger spots that we see? So I would hope that we would see the $97 million as a whole in itself, in the entity in itself, fullness. And then the ways in which that $97 million comes is undoubtedly in the process of changing. We have to ask ourselves, for better or for worse? So yes, the seminary is getting more money through the side donations to the seminary. The mission department is really the one that is way out front. They have a budget now that's right at $30 million. And of that $30 million, I think maybe only about 12 or 14 million is coming out of Sunday morning offerings. And people are asking, what is the implications of that for the future? And that's a very good question. So I don't have an answer other than to say, we better take a look at it now, and if we see things that aren't good, be willing to say that and then readdress it. Now the ELCA, 74% of their budget comes from the Sunday morning offering plates. I thought that was rather interesting too. All right, we have a question over here, Jim.
Thanks very much for coming and being with us this morning. Under number four, the overseas church bodies, you mentioned a little bit about some of the opportunities. I wonder if you'd care to take the time to talk a little bit more about the ILC, what it's doing, and about the regional conferences and so on. You've reported on this to the Commission on Theology, but I think the seminary community at large would be very interested in this.
All right. The ILC is the International Lutheran Conference. It is made up of about 24 church bodies. Many of them were daughter church bodies founded by our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or started by it, but there are now all independent church bodies like Japan, Korea, Hong Kong, and on around the world. When this group was first formed, and it was Dr. J.A.O. Preuss who formed that group, it was basically for the discussion of theology. And from that, it moved not into just theology, but into the role of how can the various entities find themselves strengthening one another, not just in theology, but in mission outreach and the planting of new churches and the sharing of the gospel of Christ. This ILC had become stronger and still stronger. I inherited the chairmanship of it. I had the position of vice chairman, which is a kind of a nice position as long as the chairman doesn't resign. And when the chairman resigns, you inherit it. But the group is really now beginning to establish what they call regional conferences, so that the people in Africa will meet together. The people in Latin America have already met. And they bring even other entities into their group. The people in Asia are now meeting together. And as they are working its way, as it is working its way into the future, the ILC really sees itself as doing two things: being a clear and decisive voice for confessional theology, and secondly, being a group of partnering churches that will uphold, sustain, encourage, and support one another in reaching out with the gospel of Christ. One of the things that is in the planning stages right now is to set up a conference involving the faculties of all of the seminaries of these 24 church bodies, or 27 church bodies. The last time that that was done, I think it was about 20-some years ago. And now they're in the process of scheduling something like that, which I think will be very good, so that the faculty here in St. Louis, the faculty in Fort Wayne, will rub shoulders with the faculty out of Nigeria, the faculty out of Hong Kong, the faculty out of Japan, and we will be able to relate to one another that way too. So it looks very good. I don't know if that's as much as you wanted me to share. Dr. Forahan was a part of that last meeting of the ILC in setting up the faculty interchange, right? All right, another question. Yes.
Thank you very much, Dr. Barry. I have one comment and one question. I'd like to register my personal concurrence on what you mentioned on under the question, I mean, the topic number four, that is what the Missouri Synod can contribute to our partner churches, if I, we say that, is in the area of theology. I think this is really, I'm more and more convinced that our church body in America can contribute is precisely that. And then my question is, we have been hearing that the Lutheran Church of Australia, in a recent consultation about a month or two ago, they have evidently decided to re-enter into Lutheran World Federation. As we know that about some over 30 years ago, that church body was united, I mean that two church bodies united under the condition that they would not, they would pull out from LWF, and like now they have decided to re-enter as a regular member. What is your commentary on that? That is to say, what will happen, and then will the church body be okay as far as you can see, and what is your response to, or our church's response to this happening in Australia?
All right. I want to just plug into the first comment that you made relative to one of the major things that we can do with the overseas partnering church bodies and with others with whom we are not even in fellowship at this point in time. And that is by sending people in an instructional way to their colleges, seminaries, and even to them, and sharing our theology. It seems to me that this is one of the key mission things that we can do as a church body as we move into the immediate future. So I am glad that you picked up on that. Now, with regard to the Lutheran Church in Australia, the Lutheran Church in Australia has two recommendations before it that it will have to act on. They have not decided the matter yet, but they have two recommendations. With regard to the Lutheran World Federation, they are presently what they call an associate member of the Lutheran World Federation, which means that you're somewhat in and you're somewhat out. And they are now recommending that they will drop the associate part, that's the recommendation, and become a full member of the Lutheran World Federation. We have other partner churches that are members of the Lutheran World Federation. The thing that was sort of an eye-opener to me is when I asked them, you know, well, when you talk this whole thing of communio, you know, what, how can you harmonize these kinds of things? And their answer was, well, the only reason we joined is because 25 years ago the mission staff told us to. And that really puts kind of egg on my face when they say that. But I would say with the Lutheran Church in Australia, they will need to really address this as whether they're going to move from associate membership to full membership or not. And undoubtedly that has implications for the future and their relationship with other Lutherans around the world. Another that you did not mention, but another question that has come before them, their Commission on Theology and Church Relations has also prepared and is presenting to their church body on a divided vote, I forget what the number was, it was like 8 versus 8 and 5, that the church body would go on record saying that women may enter into the pastoral ministry and be ordained in the pastoral ministry of the church. It's going to be very interesting to see how those two recommendations are addressed. I'm neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I would wonder if they will not both be tabled at their convention rather than voted on, because it will be divisive within that church body, especially the latter. All right, another question. I thought we were going to have a tough question here. One of the front row men was coming up and... All right, here we're getting a few. Okay, let's start here and then we'll come over here.
Dr. Berry, we're all keenly aware of the shortage of parish pastors at the present time, and we're aware of a great emphasis around here on the recruitment of new pastors. I have perceived from discussions with people in the parish that there's a sense that existing parish pastors, current parish pastors, are being drawn away from the parish ministry, either to other Lutheran organizations or even out of the ministry altogether. Is there something that is being considered or addressed or thought about on the synodical level to help encourage existing parish pastors to remain parish pastors?
All right. This entire matter or question of the supply of future full-time workers of our church is something that's going to have to become a front burner issue. The projections, and I shared this in my most recent president's newsletter with the church, the projections would be that unless we address it, in about 10 to 12 years from now, we will begin to experience as a church body an unbelievable shortage of pastors. Unbelievable shortage. So you are not going into a field as a parish pastor where there is no place to serve. If anything, it's just the opposite. And it's really kind of a scary picture that we see. Consequently, I will be appointing and have been encouraged to appoint a special task force to ask how do we begin to recruit more people to enter into full-time pastoral ministry and the other full-time ministries of our church body. We simply cannot go the route of laying hands on Joe Blow and saying, giving him 10 easy lessons and saying, you are now a pastor. That will derail us in that it will affect our theology as well as pastoral care. But it is a big problem, and it is one that needs to be addressed. With regard to the aspect of pastors leaving the parish ministry, several are leaving the parish ministry, a larger number simply to go into other occupations. And we have to, as a part of this task force, analyze what is it? Is it discouragement with this? Is it a pact of low income? You know, what is causing them to leave and go in rather than be a lifetime pastor in our church body? We're really going to have to look at that very, very carefully. There was one other thought that came to mind, but it got away from me. But it is a major issue. We need to recognize it as a major issue. In my article, I tried to point out that I really would like to encourage every congregation in the Synod at least once a month to include in their prayers that God would give us full-time church workers who will serve this church in the years ahead. Because you remember the Master said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And there's the first thing we got to do. Okay, quick. I hear bells. All right.
Yeah, you mentioned three levels, synodical, district, and congregational. In regards to the budget and almost in regards to decision-making powers there that be, I was wondering if you foresee any paring down at any of those levels in regards to more positions being created at the synodical level,
yep,
or the district level, and then and maybe even what may come from that is less pastors in the ministry.
Yes. Again, this is something that the Board of Directors is also asking that we take a look at. I think the districts have already, in many cases, begun to pare down the size of the district staffs. I think I'm seeing that in several of our districts. And I do believe that the Board of Directors is right in saying at the International Center we have to take a hefty look at ourselves to ask, you know, do we have the adequate number? Are we going beyond the adequate number? Should we be going backwards? So this is going to have to be looked at also very clearly. Yes, were you coming for a question? All right.
Only if there are no other student questions. This is a student convocation, and I will ask a question that relates directly to our students. Dr. Berry, it's good that you're here. I think the chance for listening and speaking and being in conversation is extremely important. I especially appreciated your words of positive report and encouraging news about our sister seminary at Fort Wayne. I think it was your very first convocation here, which is probably now 5 or 6 years ago, where you articulated that as a specific vision and priority of yours, that we need to have two seminaries and need to continue to have two seminaries, which has been part of our tradition for years. One thing that's a little bit of a new twist to that is the question of stewardship in relating to having two seminaries oftentimes beginning to overlap and even compete with one another, and which affects our students who sometimes at the recruitment level find themselves as pawns in a recruitment war. At that convocation, you also articulated the concern that while we need two seminaries, we do not need unnecessary overlap or competition between them. And I'd be curious of your comments and observations regarding that in the years intervening. My second question is even of more import as it relates to our students. In your president's report to this nautical convention, you referenced issues of concern that had arisen at our sister seminary in Fort Wayne, and I believe which prompted even a visitation on your part some years ago. And yet your convention report stopped short of really assuring the church that those concerns had been rectified and resolved. Mm-hmm. One hears out there in the church that there are still some significant areas of concern that go to the heart of our Lutheran confessional theology and practice, and go to the heart of the collegiality in our ministerium out there, where in some circuits, I know this is true, pastors refuse to commune with one another, even at circuit at district gatherings. What assurance can you give our students that when they go out into the ministerium of the church, not the ministerium of either seminary, but the ministerium of the church, that they will in fact be on the same page theologically in crucial issues that go to the heart of the doctrine of the office of the holy ministry with their fellow pastors who have graduated from our sister seminary?
All right. Now, the first question or the first observation you had plugged into whether we still need two seminaries, and I still believe we do need two seminaries. But I do believe there can also be some establishing of differing emphases and styles, you know, so that you're not all producing pickups, but that one is producing a car, another a pickup, you hear what I'm saying? And that we need so that we avoid undue duplication. I think that is necessary. I would have to say, if I understood the last Council of Presidents meeting, that at the next meeting of the faculties and the Council of Presidents, a joint meeting that is coming, the number one topic we're going to discuss is what kind of role would we see for our two seminaries as we move into the future in just that area. And I think that's very encouraging. Now, with regard to, are we on the same page theologically and in confessional practice? Yes, there are still problems, and those problems are continuing to be addressed. But it's sure nice to be able to address those problems that one finds from a positive situation rather than from a sinking ship situation. And so now that we have the positive situation there, we will continue to address some of these concerns because they are there and they need to be addressed. And I do not sense an unwillingness to address those. I would agree. You don't need two different pages theologically when you're out in the church in a circuit, one page coming from one seminary and another page coming from the other, but a page that the Synod holds as the theology of this church body and the practice. Does that help at all? Yeah, all right. Have we run out of time, Larry, or not? I have a few minutes yet. Well, you'll have to, when we run out of time, just stand up. I'll know that's it. I told a congregation that once, and right 5 minutes into the sermon, people started standing up. I told Larry this, one of the pastors, I think it was him, told me he took his laptop into the pulpit and he would always read his sermon off of the laptop, which I could hardly imagine. And one Sunday morning, he had not properly charged the batteries and the thing went dead halfway through his sermon. So he told me this. And he said, so I had to tell the people I didn't charge the batteries in my laptop and the sermon had just disappeared. And he said, I never saw so many smiling people in all my life. All right, we still have a little time yet then. Did I see someone else coming forward with a question?
Under number three, you talked a little bit about the partnership between inner city churches and suburban churches. And I know a little bit about this because my field at church is involved with this. But I'm wondering if we're doing anything. You mentioned models, that one person brought forth models at the meeting, at the forum meeting. And I wondered if you could tell us a little bit about those models, because there is a reason why those churches have declined in the first place. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to know if you could address that a little bit.
I wish I could give you a real good answer in that connection. I think where we are as a result of the final M&M forum meeting on ethnicity is that we need to offer to the Synod various models that people are using, saying this we see has worked well in Fort Wayne, this is working well in Detroit. This model was used and failed in Chicago, and just share those out with the church. I don't think there is any one model that's going to fit all. But if we can give several models and both the pluses and the minuses of these different models, the successes and the failures, and we should admit, you know, when we tried something and failed, and say, so we tried this and it failed. If we can offer that type of stuff to these congregations that are going through this, I believe that's in the hopper being planned for us to do.
What's the future relationship between the Missouri Synod and Valparaiso University? Has there been discussions with President Hari on what the future holds now that they've gone to a split chapel between the ELCA service and LCMS?
All right, I have not had an opportunity to discuss that with President Hari. I do have a representative of the Presidium that sits on the Board of Regents as an advisor, and it's interesting that you would bring it up. I have that on the agenda for my meeting with the Presidium tomorrow to talk with the Presidium about that and find out from Dr. King exactly where that all stands. Okay?
First off, thank you, Dr. Berry, for coming to speak with us today.
My privilege.
You may have explained this better than I heard it. I was wondering if you could just clarify something for me from an earlier comment regarding the the number of staffers at the district and the synodical level and talking about paring that down. Were you speaking about all staff members or those ordained staff members in particular, of paring those down and getting those people back into the parish and backfilling those slots with other qualified people who can do who can do accounting or whatever needs to be done?
Okay. I think the thing that we're doing at the synodical level that we want to do is to take a look at the positions that we have there and ask, first of all, do we need all the people that we have? And you know, that's kind of a scary thing to ask, because people, when you begin to ask that question, why, they begin to think, well, is it possible that my position will be eliminated? All right? And then the second thing, to do what you are asking, to say, does a pastor, a trained pastor, need to fill this particular position? And that's a very difficult question, too, from the standpoint that the emphasis, the direction we go, the program we unfold certainly has to have a theological bent to it, not just an administrative bent to it. We are not just General Motors. We are a church body. And so what we plan, what we do, the direction we go needs to reflect that fact. And how many people do you need trained in theology to make certain that that is what is happening and that you're not just becoming another corporation, a business corporation? So those are some very serious questions that the Board of Directors has said is going to have to be looked at. Right. Does that help?
Yeah.
All right. I think I almost scared the guys in the front row when I said they... All right, go ahead.
Never. Dr. Berry, in reference to...
Well, it's been nice being with you. All right, please.
In reference to number five, I think with good intent, you know, the ELCA has been reaching out with other churches, but maybe not always with good results. I'm particularly interested in the Catholic Church. How important is it that the Lutheran Church as a whole address justification by grace, help them with that, I guess putting it to words, and then how important is that our church body also maybe either get involved with that or at least address it, I guess.
All right. Prior to 1992, is before I became a president of the Synod, our Synod was involved in the Roman Catholic Lutheran dialogues. We were involved as observer participant. In other words, we didn't do any voting in the thing, but we were able to speaking observers. All at once we got a letter telling us, you're no longer involved. It was not our decision to step out of it, but sort of Elka's decision that we didn't need to be there. And the Catholic Church just sort of accepted that fact. At the time we protested, we simply said, we feel we should be involved. And the answer that we got back was, well, if you want to get involved in Roman Catholic dialogue, you, Missouri, set up a dialogue with the Roman Catholic, but we're having ours separate. Fortunately, and it's unfortunate it took 6 years to get to that point, we have now been invited once again to take part in the Catholic Lutheran dialogues, again as a observer and the ability to speak. And so we will be sending people to take part in it. They thought that they really had everything fit together in this whole area of justification, and the ELCA, with great joy, adopted the ecumenical proposal, only then to have the Pope, as you know, come up with his recent statement. And when I, at our last CLC meeting, mentioned the Pope's statement to Bishop Anderson, he said, yes, he says, that's very problematic, because it seems as though, he said, it's very problematic, and it seems that we're going to have to sit down and talk about this some more. So when they're sitting down to talk about this some more, we will be able to sit at the table and also become a part of that discussion. It is rather interesting that Catholic theologians will tell you that the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church are not teaching the same thing in the doctrine of justification. I think honest theological professors of the Catholic Church will say that. And so we really need to take a look at it. The Pope's goal is to have some kind of a statement signed between the Catholics, Roman Catholics, and the Lutherans in the year 2000. That is his goal. He has announced that as his goal. In Rome, it has to be signed in Rome. I kind of teased them, and I said, well, what about Wittenberg? And they said, well, we don't know. And I said, well, St. Louis, you know, and I thought, no, we don't want it signed here. but be that as it may, yeah, we're finally back in the discussions again. But I am convinced that they will iron out some wrinkles, and they'll get it through somehow.
Now, related to your earlier comment on the importance of theology, and also following the second question of Dr. Baltaire, my further question is, I had a very serious conversation with one of the very perceptive, I should say, students from overseas about the mission theology, let us say, theology of missions of Missouri Synod. Naturally, I as an instructor, you know, I have to speak for, you know, our own and so forth. Everything's all right and moving along okay. Do you think that the mission theology is concerned, theology of mission is concerned, what we are doing and what some of the leadership in the top level think about it, and so forth, so on. There is some kind of unanimity or unity. How do you think about it? Of course, we're talking about so far theology in general, but I'm talking about more specifically
mission theology. Mission theology. I wish I could indicate that I have had a chance carefully to analyze that. I guess I would say that at times when I read papers coming across my desk or items coming across my desk, I also kind of scratch my head a little bit and say, what is the mission theology that is being reflected here? I do believe the theology, basic theology that we are carrying overseas is very accurate. It is Lutheran theology. But I'm beginning to feel that maybe we need to at least step back 2 steps and take a look at some of our mission theology to say, is this the direction that we should be going? But nothing has been studied by myself or by others in this, other than perhaps someone within the mission department. So that's kind of where that stands. Larry said that the time is up, and again, I want to tell you how pleased I am to come and be with you in these convocations that you have. Again, wish you God's continued every blessing as you prepare for service in the church and the full-time pastoral ministry, and underscore again my wishes to each of you for a very Christ-blessed Christmas celebration as we receive again the joyous news of a Savior come. Thank you much.